We have been going through that short series on local church, and I called it Local Church Big Deal. And today will be the third and the final part of that short series. And I trust that many of you have been free to love one another in such a way that you have not shown that love for one another and commitment to one another before. It has been very challenging for me and very convicting and edifying, and I would trust that it was the case for all of you. Well, today's sermon, I title it Biblical Leadership in a Local Church. Once we finish from that third part of this series, we will resume the Gospel of Mark. We're going to continue going through that wonderful journey through that wonderful Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, from next week. And I can't wait until next week so I can resume going through it verse by verse. But for today, we will continue the Local Church series and specifically Biblical Leadership in a Local Church. Now, I read a book, and I want to share with you a quote from within that book. And it goes like this. Charles Spurgeon once visited a man who had not attended his church for some time. The man said he was still a Christian, but didn't think he needed to go to church. Without saying a word, Pastor Spurgeon took the tongs from the fireplace and removed one coal, setting it in the corner of the fireplace away from the others. It soon went out. The man got the message. The coals in a fire need each other to stay hot, and Christians need the fellowship of other Christians and the ministry of the Word to keep them spiritually hot. The Lord says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and warns us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Unquote. Someone said to me once, I don't need to be part of a local church. I just need God. This is to say that to be healthy, I don't need to eat food. I just need minerals and vitamins. Local church is where God's love and God's grace is on display for you. Local church is where God's Word and God's Gospel is in super, ultra, full HD surround sound with subwoofer made clear to you, so that you would be nourished and that fire that you have for God will grow, so that you would be more like Christ and therefore be effective in fulfilling God's calling upon your life. Now, is that guaranteed? Meaning, is it guaranteed that if you're part of a local church, that somehow you will be like Christ and therefore you will be effective in God's calling upon your life? Well, the answer is absolutely not. It's not guaranteed, because there are some people that think or assume to be part of a local church is from time to time come on Sunday morning and be a spectator. That's not what the Bible teaches about what it means to be part of a local church. Because when the Bible teaches and calls you to be part of a local church, it does not mean that you commit yourself to a local church for just a little while, and then you move from that local church to another local church just temporarily until you move on and on and on. This is called church hopping. That is not part of a local church. And local church does not mean that you belong to multiple local churches. It does not even mean that you would only come regularly on Sunday morning to a church. To be part of a local church means that when you set your heart to live for the one who bled and died for you, and to follow his will. And his will is for yourself to be committed to a local church where you would roll up your sleeves and you get your hands and feet dirty in getting to know one another and in serving one another and exhorting one another and loving and bonding with one another. And that would require a long-term commitment to one another. And you cannot do that when you belong to multiple churches, and you cannot do that when you just temporarily church hop from one place to another. So local church is where you get to learn and to enjoy loving the brothers and to be loved by them. And when you stumble and when you get caught up in the busyness of life and your love for God runs dry, the local church is what pulls you back to the fountain of living waters when your brothers remind you that you are still in need of change and that God is far more superior than all the idols in your heart. The Father preordained and predetermined the local churches. And the Son purchased the local churches with His blood. And the Holy Spirit beautified and adorned local churches with countless variety of spiritual gifts. And if the local church is so precious before God, who wouldn't want to be part of a local church? Listen, you are not hardwired to be an aloner. You, by God's design, is not meant to be, you're not meant to be all alone, on your own, as a monk, somewhere. You, by God's design, are meant to belong, to be part of blood-bought people of God. To be part of a local church. Now, so far, this is a review of what we talked about in the last two parts. Now, for today, my question is this. Why is it that there are many churches that have seen better days and now they crumble because there is division among within themselves and they... is gossip and slander and problems within many churches? How is it that there is overwhelming number of churches that fail to eagerly maintain that unity in the Spirit? And I'm sure that you know some of those churches. You know, where rather than the flock is fed the Word of God and feeling the joy of being one together, where every member feels knit and nourished together. Rather than that, the flock feels scattered and disunity, and even the long-term godly members would feel discouraged in local churches. Who's responsible for that? Who's primarily responsible for that? Well, I tell you who's responsible. It's the leadership of the church. It's me. I'm responsible for that. That's not my opinion. If it was my opinion, I probably would have told you something else. But this is what the Word of God says. In Matthew 9 verse 36, but when He, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without shepherd. Well, this is a better one. In Jeremiah 10:21, God says, for the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. And what God is saying here is when the leaders are stupid enough not to set their hearts and their love and their affection upon God, say goodbye to the unity among the believers. So, do you want to know how much of unity you could attain in a local church? Look at how much the leadership of that local church are Christ-centered and given to the Word of God. It is so important that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. That would be of no advantage to you. Meaning, on that great day, when the leaders of the local churches are standing before God, God will ask them, how much did you love my people? How much? How much have you kept watching over their souls? Where there is privilege, there is responsibility. And I don't take it lightly, one bit. And so how vital is it for all of us together to understand from the Scripture what a biblical leadership... Look at three aspects of leadership. We want to look at, from the Scripture, what is the purpose of leadership in a church, the protocol of the leadership, and the plurality of the leadership. Purpose, protocol, and plurality of the leadership. So the first thing is that we want to look at what is the purpose of the leadership in a church? What is the main reason God has established something called elders or leaders or pastors in a church? Well, simply put, it is to look after the church of God. To look after them, to care for them. Now, before we move into this point, what I want to do is I want to clarify some confusion that may arise when you read the Scripture. Because the Scripture gives different labels to the same leaders. Each label looks at a different aspect of the leaders, but it is the same leaders. So it's just different labels that indicate something different about the leaders, but it's the same leaders, nevertheless. So, for example, it says overseers, bishops. That's a synonymous word, right? Overseers or bishops. And that is to exercise spiritual authority over the flock. Spiritual authority. And that also to include vision and direction and planning. That is what overseers means. Again, there's another label called pastors or shepherds. Same word again, pastors or shepherds. And that speaks of feeding the flock, protecting the flock from false teaching, obviously using the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And number three, elders. And that speaks of the spiritual maturity of those in the leadership. Now, what is the purpose of the leadership in the church? Well, open with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. And it says this, "Now from Miletus, he," that's Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Now read with me verse 28. That's what it says about the eldership and their purpose in verse 28. Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Why? "To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Why did God make overseers, make elders or leaders? To care for the church of God. Listen, you are blood bought. You are precious before God. And so God made me your overseer to care for you. I am called to be an overseer, not over the community, and not to do street ministry. That's not my primary calling as a pastor of a church. I am not called to build relationship with other churches. That's not my primary calling according to the scripture. My primary calling as a pastor in a church, the whole purpose of me, God choosing me to be an elder, a pastor, a leader over the church, is to care for the church of God. Now, it does not mean I will not go and do street ministry. God willing, I want to do that. Does not certainly mean that I wouldn't evangelize as a lifestyle. God willing, I will continue to do that. But if I do street ministry, for example, at the expense of feeding the flock, protecting the flock, building the flock, then on that day I stand before God and God would look me in the eye. He will say to me with some, "I did not appoint you as a pastor of a church to feed the community. I appointed you as a pastor of a church to feed the flock." You see? Young is blood bought. Mela is blood bought. Jan and Kirsty and Ralph and every believer here is blood bought. And God will stand, I will stand before God and God will say to me, "How did you go feeding the flock? Building them up?" So you might say, "Well, What about evangelism? I thought that was the primary purpose of the church." Absolutely. But when you see it in me, living it out as a lifestyle, and when I encourage you to evangelize and build you up and train you, and when I care for you in such a way that you would become like Jesus Christ, guess who's going to be doing the evangelism? Every single one of us. So what is the purpose of the eldership, the leadership of the church? It is to care for the flock of God. Now, how do they do that? How do they care for the flock of God? That brings me to the second point, the protocol of leadership. And I want to ask you to open with me 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll go through 1 Peter chapter 5 because in that it will spell out how leadership ought to carry out their purpose. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting from verse 1. And Peter here is speaking. He says, "I exhort the elders." Exhort means I command. There's a command coming. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." I exhort the elders. I command the elders. Well, what is the command? Well, in verse 2 tells us, shepherd the flock of God. Hasn't changed. Same purpose. Same command. Shepherd the flock of God. Meaning care for the flock of God. Well, how do I do that? It says, exercising oversight. That is, you've got to know the sheep so that you can feed the sheep. You can protect the sheep from wolves. Savage wolves with false teaching, false preaching. You've got to guard the sheep. Exercising oversight. Now, this exercising oversight is an overarching description of how to care for the sheep. Then he breaks it down into three parts right there. The first part is not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Meaning, it's God's will that I shepherd you willingly and not by force. Right? See, some elders, they can't bear teaching a flock, believe it or not. And when they finish whatever the session or counseling or teaching of any form, they just can't stop whinging about the flock that they are meant to be serving and loving. And you look at those shepherds and it almost looks like someone pulled their front teeth from the amount of complaint and the burden and the misery they carry. And when you look at their flock, you would find that it's just contagious. Because their flock end up being like their shepherd, miserable and depressed. Look, let me tell you some truth. Just be honest with you. Shepherding sinners is not an easy task. It is agonizing sometimes. It is heartbreaking. But when the shepherds set their heart upon Christ, and they come beneath the chief shepherd where they drink love from him and they drink joy from him and they fill their empty bucket with the awesome wonder of God, then yes, they will go shepherd sinners, but it will not be miserable. It may be agonizing, it might be heartbreaking, but it will not be agonizing because their heart is filled with the glory of God. And therefore, they can shepherd the sheep willingly and joyfully. Christ-centered. They've got to be Christ-centered. And the second thing it says here, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, there is nothing wrong when the pastors or elders get paid a wage. The Bible says it very clearly that the laborer deserves his wages. That's not the issue here. But the issue is, if you preach and if you teach only so that your pocket gets bigger or your wallet gets heavier, then what you're doing is that you're adulterating your calling as a shepherd, and shame on you. That's what it says. Not for shameful gain. And Paul said it in an amazing, beautiful way, where he said to the church of Corinth, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. My satisfaction ought to be not to get my house debt paid off. My satisfaction ought to be in my privilege in preaching and to teach you the Word of God, unadulterated Word of God, even at my own cost. This is where my satisfaction ought to be as a shepherd. Number three, it says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. How horrible is it for leaders, whether at home as fathers or in the church, to be forceful and to be imposing their own opinion upon people as though it is the Word of God. And then they would say, I want you to do this. What? Says who? Why?
Because I am your father.
Or I'm an elder. Because I'm an elder, I want you to do this and that. Really? Why is that?
I know more than you.
Listen, we don't influence people's lives by a badge or being in an office. You can't influence people's lives because of a degree or a certain amount of knowledge that you have. And this form of controlling behavior will never lead people to become more like Christ. All it's going to do is it's just going to create a gap between yourself and the people that you're trying to shepherd. And that gap will only grow bigger and bigger. And yes, people may smile at your face and make it look like everything is fine, but in reality, that will find you unapproachable. Best way to influence people's lives is like what Peter said here, being an example. Meaning, invite them into your life. I've got to invite you into my life and to see my family. And if you ever want to be a leader of any level, of any form, you've got to invite people into your life. You've got to show them how you could lead your children, for example, to obey you out of their heart, out of love, without you have to yell or scream at them or chuck an adult tantrum, so that your children could follow what you say. So you've got to lead the flock by an example. So how do you lead the flock? How do you care for the people of God? Willingly, eagerly, by an example? Or Paul said it best in the book of Galatians. He says this to the people of Galatians. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Wow. Beautiful. I'm in anguish of childbirth. It's like giving birth to the church until Christ is formed in them. How do you care for the people of God? Well, by toil, by blood, by sweat, by tears, by praying, by preaching and teaching, and by being an example until Christ is formed in them. And you cannot do that alone. Leadership is not meant to be a one single man show, or it will fail big time. And that brings me to the third point. Leadership is a plurality. Listen. So long as shepherds on this side of eternity are sinners saved by grace, trust me, you don't want one ring that rules them all concept. You don't want to have a pope. You do not want to have a monarchy. You don't want to have me alone to be leading the entire flock. Or else it's a recipe for a disaster. What you want is a group of Christ-centered, biblical, godly men who are willing to risk their lives for the sake of the flock to shepherd the flock together. And that is exactly what God intended for every established church. It's to be led by a group of elders. And yes, of course, in any church plant, there's got to be a starting point. There's got to be one person that begins the church, but eventually there should be a shared eldership looking after the entire flock. James 5 verse 14. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church." Notice the plurality. There's a plurality there. Elders of the church. Acts 15:22. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church." The church of Jerusalem, that first church where, bear in mind, there was 3,000 people and one preaching were added to the church. Then over time and time again, people increased. There would have been multiple, many, many elders in the church of Jerusalem. Acts 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. So there are many churches, and in every church they appointed elders with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. As a matter of fact, if you go through the entire scripture in the New Testament, every time there is a reference to elders of the church, you will always find a plurality unless there is someone of them is singled out. Apart from that, there are elders in a church. It's very, very biblical. And if you want to know more about this, please, you're most welcome to come and speak to me about it. You need to have elders in a church so that the elders in a church would strengthen one another and pray for one another and partner up in the work of God together. There's no greater joy than to be part of a group of godly men that would weep over the flock and want the flock to grow and become more like Christ. Now pay attention to what I'm about to say, because what I'm about to say is going to be very crucial. Very, very crucial in understanding this eldership plurality. Because up to this point, there are many godly men and elders that read this principle, but they never truly understood it. And failure to understand it led them to run the churches to the ground. So it's got to be understood right. Because those elders that misunderstood this scripture, they thought because the Bible teaches plurality of eldership, therefore somehow all elders are identical. Identical in their prominence, identical in their roles, in their functions. And they made elders look like bananas in pajamas. B1 does this, therefore B2 has to do that. That is not biblical eldership. Because although all elders together lead the church, but there will have to be diversity within the elder group. Each elder, naturally speaking, would have to have some skill sets that are different. Different gifts, different leadership abilities, different backgrounds and different cultures. And yet all those elders bring all these varieties of colors and giftedness together, and all those elders then become one in order to build you up and for the glory of God. And so when elders have this diversity and still be united and in harmony, fulfilling God's purpose upon their lives, the rest of the church would look at those elders and then they would see a microcosm, a miniature of what the body of Jesus Christ in a local church ought to look like. And so the rest of the church, they would look at the eldership and they would say, okay, even though there are different elders and other elders, and there is one that would be more visible than the other, and others are behind the scene and others are in the spotlight, yet all of them seek each other's interest above theirs, and they prefer one another, and they highly esteem one another, and in humility they show affection and love and respect to one another. And when the rest of the church sees that, they say, now we get it, now we understand what the local church and be part of it looks like. You understand? And the Bible has many examples that bear to this. Many. And because of time, I'll only go through a couple of examples in the scripture. Number one, we've seen in the life of Peter. We have gone through the lives of all the 12 apostles, and we've seen that the scripture again and again point to Peter to be the leader of the 12. Even though the other 12 are leaders, Well, the other 11 are leaders, but he was a leader of them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, it says this. It says, first Peter. Now, it doesn't mean first Peter, meaning first in the alphabetical order. No, first in ranking, first in prominence, first in leadership. And we see that that manifested itself in the Acts of the Apostles when Peter stood up and he's the one that again and again would be the spokesman for the other 11 apostles. And when there would be a great dispute among them, he's the one that rose up to settle the matter. Yet, the rest of the apostles were not his personal assistants. They were not his secretaries. They all shared the same authority. That's Peter. And another one is James, the brother of Jesus. I don't know if you know much about James, the brother of Jesus. Earlier on, he was against Jesus for a very long time. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he was numbered among those many elders at the church of Jerusalem. There were so many elders and he was one of them. And yet, he was the spokesman, if you like, for that church. He was, I don't know, if you, for lack of a better word, the main pastor of that church. And so you would see that Peter, when he came out of jail miraculously, and he wanted to go to the local church, to Church of Jerusalem, he just said, go tell James, the brother of Jesus, that I'm out. Because to tell James is to tell the whole church. And in that first church council in Jerusalem, when there was tension among many believers and there are lots of problems even among elders, he's the one that stood up and settled the matter between all of them. So much so that Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, when he wrote that letter, he mentioned in it that James, the brother of Jesus, is a pillar of the church, along with the Apostle Peter and John. Well, why is he saying he's a pillar of the church? Isn't there many, many elders in the church? Well, there is, of course. There was. But it talks about him being the leader among the leaders, if you like. Now, it doesn't mean that he had any higher authority than them, nor does it mean that he was more spiritual than them. It just was his role, his function. He was just different in his giftedness. And so he had a far more visible role than many of them. And just to bring it home, in this church, Saving Grace Bible Church, I am preaching behind the pulpit or teaching on Tuesday night, and I love it. And I thank God for it. And yes, it is God's calling upon my life and it is my privilege. And as long as God gives me strength, I do want to worship God in growing in that ministry. And I want to, by God's strength and God's help, to edify you through this ministry. But what a beautiful thing and what a blessing it would be for God to raise other men from among us that would also do teach and preach the church in many different ways and many different levels. We need one-on-one counseling and we need to build the church in evangelism and visitations and pastoral cares and many other forms of ministries. And although it may be different levels of prominence or visibility or whatnot, but like Thaddeus, we heard about him, or James, the son of Alphaeus, or Andrew, Peter's brother, where they were behind the scene and out of the spotlight, and yet together, we're willing to be holy vessels useful for the Master. Useful for the Master. And together we shepherd the blood-bought flock of God until Christ is formed in them. So yes, there is unity, but there is diversity within that unity. And therefore, in the eldership, there will be harmony. And when all said and done, and when all the eldership fulfills God's calling upon their lives, and they care for the flock, protect the flock, pray and minister to the flock. Like it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus Christ, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Receive the unfading crown of glory. May we never strive for power or control or fight for who is the greatest, but our strife and zeal would be so that we can attain this unfading crown of glory by pleasing the Lord God and edifying the flock. So that's it. That is the final part of the local church. We pray that we would, though we have finished this series, that we would continue to be committed to local church and to grow in our love for one another and serve one another. And pray that God will grant us the right elders at the right time for His glory and our edifications. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful once again for your presence, for your word made it so clear to us, Lord. Not just that you're the goal, but you are the way to obtain that goal. It's not left to us, Lord, to worship you our way, but we ought to worship you your way. May you, Lord, fill our hearts with so much joy, Lord, by being in your presence, Lord, in the way we worship you. May you build us up and raise other men from this local church, Lord, that together we can glorify you by looking after the church and protecting the church. In Jesus' name, amen.